So today is the second Sunday of Advent, and I think I can say Merry Christmas. So in Polish, it sounds completely different way. So we learned today that in Spanish is Feliz Navidad, but there is one more sentence that I don't remember it. But in Polish, we say Wesołych Świąt. And I would like to teach you quickly this phrase, Wesołych Świąt, so when you meet Polish people, or you go to Polish, you know, Polish grocery store, you can surprise a clerk and maybe you can get a Polish discount. So let's try. So the first word is Wesołych Świąt. Wow, you speak Polish very well. Okay, so as many of you know, we moved back to US in October. And although we don't reside in Poland anymore, our ministry and mission work in Poland continues. And actually, we are mentoring a new director of Struda Christian Camp. And I'm going to do it for the next entire year because he's a new kid on the block. And I tell you, there is lots of knowledge that he needs to know. And of course, we will still travel to Poland. We'll still travel to Poland, and we will just represent Ostróda Christian Camp, and we'll represent Polish evangelical churches here in United States. And my assignment or purpose is to bring all kinds of resources to Poland and just help Ostróda Christian Camp to grow and improve ministry, and the same thing with Polish churches. And one of our big prayers in these days and probably coming days, we are praying, and in our prayers we ask God about zip code, that God will tell us where we are supposed to be stationed, where we're supposed to live and have this everyday life. So, and I cannot picture our family going to Hawaii or Alaska. But you never know. And of course, we have reasons to be here in New England. So just please pray that God will reveal us. We want to be in the center of God's will. And we're also praying, and we're trying to find four teams that will go to Poland in 2019. One of them in the spring, two teams in the summer, and the last one will go in the fall of 2019. So if you're interested, you would like to join, please talk to me. And there's one more thing that we want to do in 2019. We would like to raise $7,000 and send 50 children, Polish children from dysfunctional families to camps. So if you are interested in making a donation or just giving this very special Christmas gift to somebody, Christmas gift that will really take place in the summer, again, please talk to me, talk to my wife. I would like to share it with you. Okay, so let's move to the message for today. And first of all, I would like to pray. So let's close our eyes. Lord God, we thank you that we are all together, and we believe that you do have something very special for us. And Lord, we want to dive in into your word, and we are anxious to take it and actually apply it in our life. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he became flesh. And he became the one that dwelt among us. He was in our world, on earth, among us. And we thank you for it because it's amazing and an amazing blessing for us people today, living in New England in 2018. We thank you for it. We're praying in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so today is the second Sunday of Advent season, and Advent is the season of the year leading up to Christmas. So, and usually there are 4 weeks that we just celebrate, we talk about Jesus' birth. And the word Advent itself means arrival. It's as simple as arrival. So when you hear somebody says Advent, it means arrival or an appearing or coming into place. In our Christian circles, we often speak of Christ's first Advent and second Advent, that is the first and the second coming of Christ to earth. And his first advent would be the incarnation, which is simply Christmas time. And today I will focus on his first arrival, and we're going to read a passage from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And the very first verses of the Gospel of John describe the effect of the entry of Jesus, God himself entering our broken and corrupt world. Basically, John tells us a Christmas story. And most of us know the story very well. Usually, we look at these facts from the perspective of the Apostle Matthew and Luke, more than the Apostle John's perspective. I mean, just let's be honest. How often do we read Gospel of John on Christmas Eve? We don't do it. We read Matthew and Luke. We combine these two together. John, not so often. But the Apostle John adds a different perspective. He gives us less details, but he also gives us a bigger picture of God himself coming to our world. He skips the details and goes straight to the significant and life-changing message. He says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, people. And using our contemporary everyday language, this means God, Almighty God, our Creator, entered our world. What does it mean for us, people living in New England in 2018, almost in 2019? What does it mean that God himself entered the world centuries ago? Okay, we're going to read this passage and just let's open it and read it together. We're not going to read it together. You just follow me. It's 18 verses. John, first and first 18 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. So this is the Christmas story told us from the perspective of the Apostle John. So the question is, so who was the Apostle John? He was one of the closest disciples of Jesus. He was with Jesus throughout his entire earthly ministry. Together with the other disciples, he ministered with Jesus. He witnessed Jesus' death on the cross, and he met the resurrected Jesus. In fact, John saw Jesus as he was taken to heaven. So here we have a person that can give a first-hand account, and he's an eyewitness. He's a man who spoke with Jesus. He's the man that prayed with Jesus, listened to Jesus, traveled with Jesus, ate with Jesus, and served with Jesus. He's an eyewitness, and he writes the gospel. He shares what he saw and what he heard, and even what his hands touched. The Apostle John had the privilege and honor to be with Jesus, who was 100% man like us. But in his prologue, the first verses of the first chapter of this gospel, he presents such important thing as, one, Jesus is God. The Apostle John says, okay, this is really important truth that I want to share with you. Jesus is God. And the second one, God entered our world. God became flesh and entered our world. So let's talk about about this fundamental truth. And the first one is Jesus is God. The really interesting thing is that the Apostle John uses the word several times in this passage. When he read the Gospel of John, the first chapter in this context, we know that he's talking about Jesus. I mean, we read it, and it's really kind of like different reading, because we cannot find name Jesus right away, but he uses this word, which is, if we have only Greek Testament, I would probably read it, and you would hear this word, logos, which is, we translated it into word, but it truly talks about Jesus. So wouldn't it have been much easier to use the name Jesus instead of word? Then we would read this passage this way. In the beginning was Jesus, and that Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Jesus, and without Jesus was not anything made that was made. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of man. But the Apostle John uses, instead of his name, Jesus uses word. Is there any reason why? We know the chosen pagans living in the Greek culture in that time used this word when they spoke about God. However, both of them understood God in completely different way. Jewish people and Greeks, they understood this word logos in two different ways. So when the Greeks used the word logos, they used it to describe the power that sustained the world. They called logos providence, nature, a god, and the soul of the universe. They called this when they think about the logos, they thought about this intelligence and creating force, a source of knowledge and wisdom that existed. It would be very much like what is popular today called ID, which is intelligent design. We heard about intelligent design. Some people, some scientists, they say, you know, it's really hard to just believe that it's a personal God, but there is this like intelligent force that created the entire world and holds this world together. So that's what Greeks believed. They believe in this non-personal force. On the other hand, Jewish teachers, rabbis, often referred to God in terms of his word. They spoke about God himself as the word of God. God expressed himself in God's word. So Jewish rabbis and Greeks understood this that this logos, this word, is God. So when they read this passage, they knew the Apostle John was making a reference to God, or to this, you know, super force that created the world. But the Apostle John says this word is personal God with no beginning. Personal God, eternal God with no beginning. God who is God because he's plainly called God in verse 1. The Word was God. John, he writes,
The Word is God. The Word was God. At the same time, we see that Jesus is with God. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. He's not alone. There is another person that is the same kind, which is simply God. And there is this perfect fellowship of the Logos with God. They are together. And they have this perfect fellowship together, relationship together. So this phrase is taken from... there's one confusing part, which is the very first sentence. In the beginning was the Word. And we're like, in the beginning was the Word? So does it mean that the Word has a beginning? This phrase is taken from Book of Genesis. And we remember first verse, in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth. And then this verse refers to original beginning of everything that exists. In the beginning, when everything that exists came to existence, the Word was. Jesus already was. He was not created. In other words, Jesus was already in existence when everything that exists came into existence. At the beginning, when everything was created, the world, the Word already was. At the point where everything began, he already was, because Christ is eternal. He is fully God. This couple of verses simply emphasize and present a very significant truth, a foundation of our faith. And the Apostle John says, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Jesus is fully God, not a lesser God, but God, period. He's eternal. He had his part in creating the world, universe, and he sustains the world. He offers the life. He offers the life that is more than biological life. He offers spiritual life, life with God. He enters us, he brings us to the fellowship with our God. In fact, his whole mission on earth was dedicated to restoring the life of people with God. In summary, the Apostle John says, this man, Jesus, from Nazareth, is God. He's God. And then there is the verse that I've been slowly approaching, verse 14, that says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The simple means the Son of God, God alone, came into our world. He became a man like us and spent 33 years on earth. The Son of God left what was good, the perfect place where he is honored and glorified, and stepped onto earth. He gave us something in order to enter our world. How easy is it for you, or how hard it is for you to enter the world of your teenage children? Is it easy or hard to enter the world of our teenagers, our children that are teenagers? It is hard. It can be hard because their lives are so different than our lives. Their problems are different from my problems. Their passions are different than mine. And we're humans who live in the same world, speak the same language, and have so much common, but at the same time, our worlds can be so different. It can be hard to understand children and simply enter their world. It can be hard. Let's be honest, not so easy. The truth is, if you really want to enter someone's world, you need to sacrifice something in your life or in your own world. You have to give up something in order to understand your children and build friendship with them. There's a price for entry into the world of our children. And yet, God, our Creator, decided to enter our world. This tells me my God cares about me. This reminds me, hey, if God decided to do it, if God decided to enter my world, it means that God really cares for me. My God is not a distant God who doesn't care, but he entered. And he cares for me and understands me. Let me share something personal from my life. First, I'm going to take a sip of water. My physical father left our family when I was a boy. I have not much memory of my earthly father. He was gone before I could build a relationship with him. He decided and he chose to be dead for me when I was still a boy. He left my world. And today, there are many fathers that have left their wives and children for stupid reasons. But when I read from the scripture about God, I learned that my God entered my world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And when he was among us, he didn't live in a protective bubble. Bubble that was like a tear-proof bubble or exhaustion-proof bubble, pain-proof bubble, fear-proof bubble, loss-proof bubble, sorrow-proof bubble, abuse-proof bubble, betrayal-proof bubble, poverty-proof bubble, hurt feelings-proof bubble, loss of loved one-proof bubble, and this list goes on and on and on. Instead of it, he lived life of human like us. Except one thing, except sin, and we know about it. Just quick example, the death of his very good friend, whom he loved, Lazarus. It's in chapter 11. His friends, Lazarus died, and Jesus finally, after 4 days, he arrived to the place where a body of Lazarus, his friend, was laid, and then of course people brought him to this place, And we read this really amazing, the shortest sentence in the verse in the Bible that says, when Jesus saw the place, he wept. This is John 11, verse 35. When he knew that his friend died, left earth, Jesus simply wept. And people saw it and said, look how he loved him. Jesus was like us. He came to earth and dwelt among us. Born in a manger surrounded by animals, he was born there because there was no room in the homes and inns due to a census ordered by Caesar. So his mother, Mary, delivered him in a manger. Why in the manger? Because they were poor. They couldn't go to the inn and pay lots of money and just make reservation and make sure that Mary had a wonderful place and the room. Because his family was poor. He knew what it means to be a poor person. Then soon after his birth, his parents had to flee to Egypt because King Herod ordered the annihilation of all boys in the area 2 years older and younger. As a toddler, his life was already in danger, and they didn't have a choice. So it tells me that Jesus and his family, because they had to leave Israel and they went all the way to Egypt, it means there were refugees. So God knows what it means to be a refugee. And then finally, Jesus started his ministry, and very often his ministry faced opposition. The religious leaders wanted to arrest him and even kill him, even though everything he was doing was good. So God knows what it is when your life is in danger. His own family thought he was a crackpot. You know, there were a couple members in his family, and we read about it in the New Testament, that they thought that, oh, just something happened to our brother, you know, just... Finally, Jesus was falsely accused. False accusations. Have you experienced it? False accusation? He was terrified to the point of sweating with blood, experiencing extreme fear. We remember that. Remember when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we read that when he was praying, you know, just that his sweat was like drops of blood on his skin. And something like this can happen when somebody is terrified. It's true. It's a scientific fact. Then he was arrested based on false accusation. I already mentioned it. And then he was put in the prison. So he knows how it is to be in the prison. Then his friends left him when he was arrested. So he was left alone by his friends. So he knows how it is when you are left by your friends. And then one of his best friends, dedicated and committed to him in the moment of danger, said he didn't know him. Peter denied friendship or any relationship with Jesus. So Jesus experienced this denial. I mean, somebody just betrayed him, said, although Peter was his best friend. When he was arrested, he was treated with cruelty and beaten by soldiers, beaten and physically abused. So God knows how it is. Then he was mocked. He was crucified. And while hanging on the cross, experienced horrible, excruciating physical pain and extreme exhaustion. And then while on the cross, he was separated from his heavenly Father. Father, because it was the moment all sins were laid on him, because he was the perfect once for all time sacrifice for our sins. In that moment, his heavenly Father had to turn his face away from his Son, from Jesus, because our sins were laid on him, on Jesus, on the cross. And in that moment, he was separated from his Father, heavenly Father. So do you know what all of this means for us? Book of Hebrews. Give us an answer. Chapter 4, verse 15, we read, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin." In other words, he knows about temptations. He knows about our weaknesses. He knows what it is to be poor. He knows what it means to be a refugee. He knows what it is to be falsely accused. He knows what it is to be terrified and petrified. He knows what it means to be abandoned by a friend. He knows what it means to be treated as a tool to make money by a friend. He knows what it means to be left alone. He knows what it means to lose all friends. He knows what it means to feel helpless. He knows what it means to lose a loved one. He knows what it means to be in excruciating pain. And because he knows, I can approach him. I can pray to God alone, and he still knows and understands what it is to be human in this world. I can be honest in my prayers. I don't have to pretend. I don't have to put on a mask because he knows. I can bring my prayers, my pain, my sorrow, my anger, my brokenness, my failures, and he will understand me. And because he became flesh like us, no one can say, "God, you don't know what it is to be in pain." Nobody can say that. Nobody can say, "God, you don't know how it is to be abused." Or nobody can say, "You don't know how it is to be alone." Because God already knows. Because God became flesh and became a human like you and me. He entered the fellowship of broken humanity and experienced the broken world like we do. In fact, the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was born, wrote about Jesus' arrival. It's written in Isaiah 7, chapter 7, verse 14. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. And the apostle Matthew in his gospel explained the meaning of this name when he shares an account of God entering earth. He says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Basically, he repeats the words of the prophet Isaiah that he said 700 years before Jesus was born. But then, because these people might not understand what Emmanuel means, then the Matthew adds extra centers, extra verse that explains that Emmanuel means God with us. Let's say it together, God with us. And there's one more important thing that I want to share with you. God entered our world so we can re-enter relationship with him. I'm going to repeat it. God entered our world so we can re-enter relationship with him. Jesus came not only to experience our humanity so we can have a counselor that understands us, but he came with the mission of restoring our fellowship with God. And this and the mission of helping us people re-enter fellowship with God, which we were designed and created for. And our hearts are not satisfied until we finally enter this fellowship, this friendship with God. And this is why Jesus came, because he knows that we need God, that we are designed to a relationship with God. We're designed to have fellowship with God. And Jesus came to help us to re-enter this fellowship with God. Our response to Jesus' perfect sacrifice and his person simply opens or closes our entry into a fellowship with God. When we say to Jesus, yes, we become his children. When we say to Jesus, no, there are also eternal consequences of our decision. And I'm sure many of us have already re-entered fellowship with God and continue and enjoy this relationship with our Creator. People do it in different ages and circumstances of their lives. I did it when I was 19 years old. Some people do it when they are younger. Some people do it when they are older. But it always takes the same ingredients. It always takes re-entering this fellowship with God. It always takes humble heart that recognizes that our heart is far from God and our sin separates us from God. And then heart that recognizes that Jesus is the Son of God who died for my sins, so my sins can be forgiven, I can start completely new life with God. So this fellowship between broken sinner and the holy God is possible because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I'm going to repeat it. And this is the last sentence of this message. This fellowship with God between actually broken sinner and holy God is possible because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And this is the message of the Christmas. Simple. God among us. Emmanuel, God with us, who is 100% God, 100% human, and he can understand us. He understands us. And he came here so we can re-enter this broken fellowship and relationship. And we can enjoy this fellowship with God here on earth and forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that our God is a personal God. We thank you that Jesus is 100% God and 100% human. We thank you that you understand us. And Lord, maybe many of us here today, we are going through difficult times and moments in our life, and we Maybe for a moment we felt like you were so far from us. Maybe we felt like we are alone in this world. But Lord, we know that these are just lies. We know that you sacrificed your fellowship with Heavenly Father and came to us to understand our world and experience everything that we experience. So none of us can say that God doesn't know, that God doesn't understand. But when we come to you, you understand and you know. And that's why you are greatest counselor, our God that is compassionate and good and full of grace, and God that brings life to our existence on earth. Lord, we thank you that that's the lesson of Christmas. And Lord, if there are any people that never, ever, ever re-entered fellowship with you, I am praying that this will happen today or in this coming days, in this season, that there will be a clear sign of their new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And in his name, precious name, we are praying. Amen.